The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Folks, this is hour two. Remember hour one? That's dead and buried. We're now in hour two. Coming up, my semi-maniac friend, Bruce Fogarty, who's also in Dallas. All the crazy Christians are in Dallas. Bruce, we're talking about your amazing idea, the Easter Cross Witness. For people just tuning into this hour, I'll just explain it briefly. On Palm Sunday, you put out a white cross on your lawn. If you're watching by video, Bruce is holding up the cross. You just put out a simple, it's like Normandy. It's a simple, beautiful white cross. You put it on your lawn. And on Easter Day, a week later, you flip it around. Shazam, he is risen. And
it also, look here, you see underneath
and,
that?
And it is finished. Yes, he is risen and it is finished. It's powerful stuff. You also have them in Spanish.
Yes.
You have them for Greek people. It says Christos Anesti. And the website, in case people want, I just want to get this out up front so we could talk. Eastercross.org. Eastercross.org. It is an amazing idea. You were talking about in hour one about how a woman dragged her kid over so that you could explain what a cross is. They'd seen it on the lawn day after day, and the kid needed somebody to explain to him what a cross is. I mean, this opens up real conversations.
No, but not what the cross, what this is. And the woman said, what's this all about? I see. And there were crosses all over the neighborhood. My son's been driving me nuts. And at that point, my friend said, I had a decision to make. Was I just going to fluff it and say, because this was a Jewish family, I think, as I recall, do I just fluff this and say, we Christians have their crosses and other religions have other symbols. And we have the Easter, the cross is in a global battle with the Easter bunny, by the way. She finally just thought, no, I'm going to share the gospel with this woman and her son. And he said, the purpose of this, he is risen. Jesus is risen from the dead. And because of that fact, having lived a perfect life, he has earned the right to forgive you and I. And this is something we celebrate because no one else has this. No one else has a savior who entered time and space, who came, lived a sinless life and rose from the dead. And I've had so many stories, Eric, about the cross. I get pictures of the cross going through hurricanes. Everything's down. I mean, we're talking flattened in the crosses. This cross is standing up. I've got pictures of the cross coming through hailstones where half the cross, is pelted with stones. Fires. I mean, it's, and again, it's not my idea. If this is my idea, forget it, folks. It's Jesus's idea. It's the most important event in history. It's not the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the implication. And since that is true, it changes everything.
Isn't that the thing is that, when we're so sensitive in America, you say, oh, it's a Jewish person. And you think, well, excuse me, Jesus died for every Jew. Now, right. If they don't know it, guess what? Maybe it's our job to tell them Jesus was a Jew. His mother was Italian. Just kidding. His mother was a Jew. I mean, this is the most Jewish thing imaginable. And some of the most profound believers in Jesus are ethnically Jewish. They're friends of mine, and they get it better than the Gentile Christian. And this is true. This is for everybody. When you act like, well, this is our thing, it is definitely not our thing. It is for every person, and God has given us the ability to share this thing with everybody. And if you're shy, so Bruce, you always say that what's central to this is prayer. you know, we're kind of talking here and joking and it's exciting, but you're telling me that putting this white cross out on a lawn and flipping it around on Easter morning, that this has changed lives. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a simple, subtle thing. And this is why I get so excited, because it's so easy to do. It's so basic, but many people don't know about this. So I said, I want to have you on and I want to exhort my listeners. Go to eastercross.org. There's still time, but you got to hurry up. Eastercross.org. But this is, I literally can't think of anything like this. I just love it.
Well, and there's, you got a prayer sheet with each cross and why, and there's three prayer requests. The first prayer is, if we put the cross up on our lawn, remind ourselves, we all need reminded ourselves, this is real. Jesus rose from the dead. Pray that this will have an effect in your neighborhood. The second prayer is pray that the Holy Spirit will use the cross and bring and draw people. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and give opportunities for witness. And the third prayer, little caveat you'll like, as we take the crosses down, may we have the grace to live like Jesus lives, and maybe even be St. Francis of Assisi, who said he had to preach the gospel at all times and all places and all ways, even if it meant resorting to words. People need to see the song, Eric, before they hear the words. They don't want a bunch of uptight, you know, out-of-sight Christians, you know, giving them a pitch for the gospel. People need to see joy in our life. They need to see that, you know, that we've got some tough things in this old world happening. We've got some rough times ahead, but our peace is not based on the world. Our joy comes from something that's outside of this. And if the Christian evangelicals in this country around the world had the joy and peace of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, they'd be jumping into church. They want some of that.
I keep saying that. Like, the funny thing is that the way many Christians behave, there are people looking at that and they're thinking, whatever it is that you have, I don't want it, because I don't want to be like that. If we really, really believe the central message of the cross, that God sent his son to die for you and me, this is real, and that he raised him from the dead, it was the greatest miracle in the history of the world. And it opens a door for all of us that we can accept Jesus, our sins can be forgiven, we can go to heaven forever. It's literally the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest news we could ever imagine. It's not just good news, it's amazing news. So the question is, do we really believe it? And does it change our lives? And I, again, you know, when you say that when you send the crosses out, they get this prayer, the idea that it makes us think, do I really believe this? Am I living like this is true? Or did I forget? Do I think of it as a metaphor or a nice idea, like the lilies and the bunnies and the chocolate eggs? I hope not. It's the most profound thing in the history of the world.
I need it more than I need the Easter cross witness more than anything. I need to remind myself, it's a crazy world. We're busy running. I need to remind myself of the central fact. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So I hope folks out there hearing this would join the Easter cross witness. We can, if you order online at eastercross.org, we'll get the crosses shipped out in 1, 2, or 3 days, depending on how backlog we are. Plenty of time to get your cross.
Listen, you're my friend, and I think this is just the greatest idea ever. I'm hoping that people in my audience will do this. This, look, folks, think how crazy it is. This could change lives. It's so subtle. It's so beautiful. It's a God idea. Eastercross.org. Go to eastercross.org. And folks, we've got John Zmirak coming up. I want to remind you before we go that we're doing this beautiful thing with Food for the Poor. Please go to our website, ericmetaxas.com, and check out Food for the Poor, the banner. We do need your help. Bruce Fogarty, I'm just proud of you, my friend. This is a brilliant idea. Eastercross.org. Thank you for sharing this brilliant idea with the world and with my listeners.
Thank you, Eric, and God bless you and your sweet wife. And he is risen. Hallelujah.
Alithos anesti.
Thank you.
Hey there, folks. How many years have I been telling you about Relief Factor? What, like four? The truth is, I know there are millions of people. In fact, some say over 100 million people struggling with some kind of pain, maybe from exercise, just getting older. That could do it, getting older, which is why I am so impressed with Pete and Seth Talbot. They are on a mission. You rarely see this kind of focus and commitment. Seriously, they recently shared with me that they are doubling down and want to literally double their total number of happy customers in the next year. And I believe they'll do it. So here's the deal. If you're struggling with back, neck, shoulder, hip, or knee pain, even general muscle aches and pains, then I'm suggesting you order their 3-week quick start, still discounted to only $19.95, about a dollar a day to see if we can get you out of pain too. And then after that, less than the cost of a cup of coffee a day to stay out of pain. Go to relieffactor.com, relieffactor.com, or call 800-500-8384, relieffactor.com, 800-500-8384. I use it. It works. Check it out.
Hey folks, Eric Metaxas here. Like you, I am sick of hearing about big tech companies spying on their customers, selling their data, and not being able to keep their platforms safe and secure. Luckily, I found SquadPod, a private platform that helps businesses, organizations, churches, and nonprofits take back control of their communication. SquadPod has three things going for it that other companies do not. First, SquadPod puts you in control of who is a part of your team, what they see, and how they interact with the group. Second, SquadPod is 100% owned and operated in the United States. Third, SquadPod is simple to use. Just create an account, invite your team, and start communicating via their secure video and messaging features. Learn more at squadpod.com/Eric. That's squadpod.com/Eric. Let me say it again, squadpod.com/Eric. Check it out. Everybody knows they have to give back, but you always wonder, where do I go? Who do I give to? How do I get? Folks, Food for the Poor, we've worked with them over and over and over again. Please go to MetaxasTalk.com, click on the banner, MetaxasTalk.com, click on the banner. Please go to MetaxasTalk.com, click on the banner. God bless you.
Make like a Mr. Milquetoast.
Hey there, folks. Welcome back. As you know, I'm a writer. Writers write. And it's really hard. The other day, I was talking to a group or whatever, and I said, writing is like digging a ditch with a pen. It can be really hard. Sometimes it's fun. I love to talk about writers because they get it. I have, as my guest for this segment, Michael House, known as MD House, who has a book out called The Pillars of Barabbas. Michael, welcome.
Thank you.
Thank now, you this book me. Is new.
It is new. It launches tomorrow.
Wow. Okay. Now, some people will know this and some people won't. But for people who don't know, people who don't read the Bible, who is Barabbas?
So Barabbas is an interesting character we know almost nothing about. He was the prisoner that Pontius Pilate released to the Jews, to the Jewish leadership, in place of Jesus. He fully expected to be killed himself, to be crucified himself, and he wasn't. And that story has spoken to me, and I wrote the story because I felt like it could speak to others. And I started to explore it just in scenes that I put together, and then it became a book. And then now it's become a sequel.
So the first book is called what?
I Was Called Barabbas.
Okay, so the first book's I Was Called Barabbas. This is the sequel, Pillars of Barabbas.
Yes.
And just so people understand, Barabbas, yes, as you say, he's just mentioned in scripture as the prisoner, probably political, a zealot, a Jewish zealot fighting against the Romans. They were going to kill him. And instead, the Jewish leadership says, give us Barabbas. In other words, crucify Jesus. Yes. It's an amazing thing. And you wonder who Barabbas is. Now, 1947, we know Paul Lagerquist wrote a slim novella, which became pretty famous. That's a long time ago, suddenly, right? It's a 70 plus right. years ago. Now, did you use that, or did you just do your own thing, or how did you approach it? Because as a writer, it's fascinating to me, the idea of taking somebody about whom we know not quite nothing. We know something, but we don't know that much. And to kind of weave it into a story mm-hmm. of the man who literally got his life in place of the life of Jesus, which that's all of us, right? And yet Barabbas, the criminal, he's the one that it literally happened to him.
Yeah, and I didn't read any other books about Barabbas that other people had written or watched the movie. I know there's a movie out there. So I started from scratch myself. And all we know is that he was a thief and a murderer and an insurrectionist. And that's all we know from the Gospels. And but his, like I said, his story spoke to me. And I wondered what it would have been like for him. He probably met Jesus. He saw him. And then he saw what happened. And that had to have left him wondering. And then he had some decisions to make for his own life. Where was he going to go from there? And we don't know where he went. But the story of Barabbas really for me, and the reason it spoke to me is it's a personal redemptive journey. Book one is different than book two. Book one is very personal. It's all from his perspective. It's his personal redemptive journey. And I've had a number of people tell me how that book was important to them because they have an easy time forgiving others, but a really difficult time forgiving themselves. And that was the purpose of the story. And then book two is different because now Barabbas has reached a certain place, right? And you're going to jump off from that place and you're going to see more places and more perspectives. And we're still going to have the Apostle Paul involved. You're still going to have the centurion Cornelius involved. We're going to bring in Joanna.
Okay, so you have other characters that we would know from Scripture kind of making appearances in this book. This actually does sound like fun. You must have had some fun writing this.
It's been an absolute blast. The journey has been a lot of fun. I love how everything has turned out, but the journey has been, for me, even more important.
It really is an amazing thing that the Scripture, in many cases, gives us information, but it obviously doesn't tell us everything. And so we're left to wonder. Sometimes mm-hmm. historical evidence emerges, rarely, but sometimes mm-hmm. it does. I mean, we know that they found the ossuary, the burial box of the bones holding Caiaphas, who mm-hmm. was the chief priest who condemned Jesus to death. I mean, it's amazing, but there are other characters like Barabbas that you can only wonder. And so you do some of the wondering for us in writing this book. So where does this book take us from? Now, the first book took us to what point?
So the first book takes you into, you know, the 50s AD. And in the second book, you get to go to Rome. You get to go to Eastern Africa. You get to meet the Emperor Nero. You get to see some conversations between Paul.
Do I want to meet Nero?
I think so. I thought it was fascinating.
Maybe in the pages of a book, but not really. I don't think I'd want to meet him.
Well, someday maybe we will all get to meet him and see what things were really like for him. He became emperor at age 16. That was a very young age to become emperor. And he wasn't really in charge of much when he became emperor, I don't think, at 16. He had his advisors that were really running everything. But as he grew older, he started to take charge of more. And of course, the Roman politics are really no different than politics now. Very brutal, very vicious. And so what would that have done to a young man to be thrust into that kind of position with all of that power tempting him all the time, right? How would that have affected him? We know how it affects
people. So you really humanize even Nero. I mean, I turn him into a cartoon joke, but you're right. These are human beings, and it's hard for us to imagine what it was like. I think it's very valuable. It's one of the reasons I wanted to talk to you. And by the way, folks, in case you're wondering, I'm talking to Michael House, H-O-U-S-E. The book is Pillars of Barabbas. But one of the reasons I wanted to talk to you is because I really think it's important for us to understand this was not mythic. This happened.
Right.
This involved real people in real time. And historically speaking, 2,000 years ago is a minute ago. It's not. We're not talking about something that happened in Neolithic times. We're not talking about something that happened 6,000 years ago. It is very recent. We have tremendous historical information. You know, we can't say that about Noah. We can't say that even about Moses. But when we get to Jesus, we have unbelievable historical documentation. And I know that you use that and you bring that world to life, because again, many people forget it was real. It was as real as what we're experiencing now.
Absolutely. And the important thing to remember is that we're no better than those people were then when we face all of the same challenges and temptations. We haven't somehow magically evolved into a higher level of human being in the last 2,000 years. We're the same. Technology is fancy wrapping paper, and it's really cool and it's nice, and it accelerates things for good and bad. But we're really the same. And so the same temptations are there. And like I said, I talk about Nero and the power that he has. Well, the politics are the same today. What happens when you put too much power into too few hands? The same thing that's always happened, right? And the early Christian saints had to deal with all of that. They grew explosively, and the apostles were traveling everywhere. And they grew in influence and power. And of course, the powers that be were very jealous of that. And they had to then deal with all of those political waters. And that's
what led you, if you don't mind my asking, what led you originally to write the first book? Because I know you weren't a writer originally professionally. What led you into this? Because there's a tremendous amount of work and research to get it right.
Well, I was interested in the character and what might have happened to him. And I really applied it to my own life and how I feel about myself and the mistakes that I've made, some of which I still feel, you know, horrible about, right? I have a hard time forgiving myself for things. I used to be an avid perfectionist, and that's really hard. And I've gotten over that. But that kind of a story then is, as I just think about not just that particular story, but in the context of the gospel and the message that Christ shares with us, that we are literal sons and daughters of Heavenly Father, and that he loves each and every one of us individually, and that the purpose for everything he does is to help us achieve our individual potential. That's what's important to him. And so thinking about all of that in context really led me down this path, and it became a powerful redemptive story for me that I felt I could share with others.
Well, and were you raised as a Christian, or is it something that happened to you?
Yes.
More later in life? You were.
I was, yes.
But you didn't know that you wanted to write, or did you?
I've wanted to write for a long time. Now, I had a career in business, and I've always been interested in political science too. I almost became a lawyer, but I had a fairly successful 25-year business career, and then had the desire and the opportunity to do something different. And I've always written a little bit, and now I can really amp it up and do a lot more of it and share some of these experiences that I'm having.
When did the first book come out? I Am Barabbas.
That came out in late 2019.
Okay. And so Pillars of Barabbas is the new book. Obviously, when we think of Barabbas, we think of the Easter story. We're near Easter right now. Just the idea that Jesus gave his life in place of ours, mm-hmm. becomes literalized in the story of Barabbas. What's a good place for folks to get the book? Probably everywhere.
It's available on Amazon, so in ebook or paperback, and then we're working on an audiobook. So I'm working with a voice actor to do the audiobook, and I chose a different voice actor from the first book, and it turns out, I didn't know this at first, it turns out he's a pastor in Ottawa,
Canada. Holy cow. We're out of time. Folks, the book is Pillars of Barabbas, Michael House, M.D. House. Michael, thank you.
Thank you.
Hey folks, you certainly heard me talk about MyPillow and how their products have literally changed my life. Now, have you tried the pillow? They don't go flat. You can wash them, dry them as many times as you want, and they maintain their shape. They're made in the USA, and for a limited time, Mike Lindell is offering his premium MyPillows for the lowest price ever. You can get a standard queen premium MyPillow for $29.98. It's originally $69.98. That's a $40 savings. Kings are only $5 more. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com, click on the radio listener's square, and use promo code Eric. There you'll find not only this amazing offer, but also deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the Giza Dream Bed Sheets, the MyPillow Mattress Topper, and MyPillow Towel Sets. Folks, you know I use these products, and they're fantastic. Call 800-978-3057 and use promo code Eric, or call 800-978-3057. Use the promo code Eric.
Welcome, folks. As promised, America's Forgotten. It's a film about immigration to America. And the person I'm going to interview is called Namrata Singh Gujral. Namrata, welcome to the program.
Eric, thank you so much for having me.
I'm in awe of what you've done in this film, America's Forgotten. Tell my audience, I mean, this is such a hot topic today that you had to take a lot of the names off the film. Tell us about that.
So just in full disclosure, I'm a registered Democrat. I make content that's humanitarian in value, if you will. And I actually started traveling the world. This was about a year and a half ago to make a picture that showcased the poverty and persecution around the world as to why people would make these illegal treks to America. And as I traveled the world and I traced my stories, the picture that I'm seeing through my lens was very different from the picture that I in Hollywood, as well as probably I would say 99.9% of Hollywood believes, which is the poor and the persecuted coming to our borders. And I decided to be truthful in the picture and show it the way I was seeing it. But I was honest with my crew and I said, you know, this is not the picture we set out to make. I just want to let you guys know that. And I don't fault them for this because Hollywood can be very punitive. As you know, what happened with the Gina at Disney and lots of other instances like that. They all sort of decided to withhold their credits from the picture because they do want to work and I don't blame them for that. And I think so this is the first picture in the history of cinema where there's only one name attached to the film, which is mine.
Yeah, this is called Hollywood Blacklisting. Senator McCarthy was part of that in the 50s. It's happening again. And there is a reason. When you're on a blacklist, you got to get your name off the blacklist. So people have decided voluntarily to take their names off of this film, America's Forgotten. So how is the film different than the one you wanted to tell? In other words, what is it that you wanted to say that you couldn't say? Well, how's the story changed from the story that you wanted to tell originally?
So the four stories that we feature in the picture, two of them are migrant stories and two are American stories, all four, by the way, victims of illegal immigration. The story that I started with is a story of a six-year-old Gurpreet Kaur who died on the U.S.-Mexico southern border about a year and a half ago. And this is a six-year-old child. And now we're hearing a lot about children at the border. When I started tracing the story, I actually traced the story back to where the parents were bringing this child in from India in a little town in India. And I think what was shocking to me was that there was no persecution there. I mean, I actually, my family's from India. So I actually had some well-known journalists with me make that trek. And they were actually doing pretty well. They had a really nice house and I interviewed the grandfather, which is in the film, trying to understand why the heck would you want to, when you come from there, why would you want to put your child through trying to cross the southern border illegally to come to the United States? And I think the responses were shocking. And it wasn't what I thought was poverty or persecution.
So what was the response in that case?
So the response, and I'll say that to you in a couple of words, because there's actually a term for this that journalists around the world have given this kind of migration. I'm not sure why mainstream media in the United States has not caught on, but the term is called dollar dreams. And what it simply means is when you take a U.S. dollar and you convert that to a currency in a different part of the world, for example, in India, a dollar is 70 or 72 rupees per dollar. In Guatemala, it's like 12 quetzals, I think is how it's pronounced. I'm not sure. But anyway, there's your dollar goes a very long way in some of these parts of the world. And so dollar dream simply means upping your lifestyle, getting a lifestyle upgrade. So how they even say it as a joke, they say, well, if you're driving a scooter or like a little scooty in India, if you want to get a car, just go to America, work illegally for a few years, come back and you can afford a car, or you can afford, if you're driving a car, you can afford a Mercedes when you come back.
Wow. And you said this girl died.
Correct.
How did she die?
Well, actually, not just this girl. There's many people, by the way, I just want to say that die at our southern border. This particular young child died of dehydration. She was left in the desert. She didn't have any water. Their kids, as well as adults, by the way, who are dying of cold in the winter. There are people who are dying because they're hijacked and put in trunks and containers, shipping containers, and brought to the U.S. There's a story that we cover in the picture of a girl called Maria. Her name was changed for her protection. She was hijacked by the cartels at the border. She was kept there for a month, raped repeatedly. By the way, this is a proven statistic. One out of three women as part of these caravans or the ones coming in are sexually abused on the trek here. So this little child, Gurpreet, who I actually started the picture with, died of dehydration, but there's many different ways these people are dying.
And I guess the point you're making is that she had no business coming to this country. In other words, her parents put her through this hell, which resulted in her death for no reason such as they were being persecuted or something. This was voluntary.
That's absolutely correct. But, and maybe your audiences won't agree with me. And I'm not trying to say that migrants coming to the border are victims, but in some ways, when you look at the politicians and the messaging that they put out, which is the messaging of open borders and the messaging of come on in, well, let's have a welcome kit for everyone. You know, people are not told as to how horrendous these journeys are and how many people die. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure there's really a formal count on how many people actually die at our border coming in. And so what ends up happening is that when people are given these dollar dreams and then they're told, actually show a clip in the picture after the first Democratic debate, which by the way—
You know what, I'm sorry. This is a hard break. Hang on, folks, we'll be right back. I'm talking to Namrata Singh Gujral. The film is America's Forgotten. Once there was a way. Folks, there's a film. It's called America's Forgotten. You can find it at Salem Now, salemnow.com. Use the code ERIC, that's my name, to get 20% off. America's Forgotten. Namrata Singh Gujral is my guest. So, Namrata, are you the producer and director of the film?
Correct. Yeah, I'm the filmmaker. Yes.
You're the filmmaker. You're the auteur. Okay, so my question is, you know, you've been in Hollywood, you've done other things. You kind of didn't expect to find what you found. This must have been a strange journey for you, frankly. I mean, because, you know, you have a certain idea in your head and then your opinion shifts.
Well, yes, it was a strange journey in more ways than one, because not only did my opinion shift and I did an about pivot on illegal immigration, I actually went on national TV 3 months ago when I released the picture and said I was going to vote for Trump, which I didn't think I would say in a million years. It was purely based on this one issue. I think people don't even realize why illegal immigration needs to be stopped today. What's happening at the border right now? It's all in America's Forgotten. And, you know, I read the headlines every day and I just go, oh my God, just go watch the movie, at least make an informed decision.
Well, this is the thing. It's all become politicized. And it's funny because I always say, if you care about people, you have to deal with that. You can't just say, I'm going to vote this way because I feel a certain way. You have to deal with the fact that if Biden is president and he gives this idea that, hey, come on in, people will have their lives destroyed. This is going to harm all kinds of people. If you really care about people, you have to deal with that. Now, in your film, you talk about the harm that an open border has. So you just shared about people dying coming here because they have this idea that I've got to go there. Why wouldn't I go there? And then they die. They get involved with horrible human beings who are on the border, taking advantage of them, raping them. We don't want to deal with that in our media. And so I'm glad that you've made the film. Who else suffers as a result of these policies that we have?
Sure. And I will answer that in just 1 second. There is one thing I want to point out. In the picture, we actually have a clip of the first Democratic debate where the host asked the 9 contenders on stage, including Mr. Biden, if they would okay healthcare for illegal immigrants. And every single one of them raised their hand. The day that I was shooting in India, one of the Indian Express journalists had put a meeting together with me, a very covert meeting with some of the coyotes. And they were openly showing that, just that one clip from the debate, by the way, to possible buyers. And just that day, they made $100,000. It's $50,000 per person, by the way, to illegally come through the southern border from India. It's about $30,000 to $35,000 from Africa. It's about $15,000 to $12,000 in Guatemala, $8,000 to $12,000 in Mexico. So these people pay a price. You can't just come to the southern border and walk in, because there's coyotes and cartels who are the kings of our border that are ruling it. And they ask for their little piece of the pie. The other folks that get victimized, I mean, I'm going to say this very honestly, we've got a lot of Americans hurting right now. Joblessness, unemployment, poverty in the United States. Yesterday, we found out that $90 million are going to be spent to house thousands of migrants that are stuck at the U.S. border right now. And my thought is, where are you for people on Skid Row? Where are you for all the African-American and Latino, the low-wage earners that are American, that are homeless? Why aren't you putting them in hotels? So there's a economic victimization here. There is a emotional victimization here. And then let's not forget about the angel moms and dads. You've got people coming in through our border that have criminal records, even of murder. There's a story that we show in America's Forgotten. This guy murdered three people, had outstanding warrants against him. He escaped, came to Mexico through the Texas border, came into the U.S. He's been in California for 9 years, and he drives a cab, and you wouldn't even know who he was. You might get in an Uber with him. I don't know, in the cab with him. I'll take out Uber, because I'm not sure he works for Uber, but he does drive a cab. And some of these people who were convicted felons are now, there's a ton of Americans that have died as a result of, whether it's traffic or murder. We hear these stories all the time. And it could have been stopped. Even one of those deaths is one too many.
If only the election hadn't been stolen, we wouldn't be having this conversation. But Joe Biden lives in the White House. I believe he lives in the basement. I'm not sure. I don't want to speak, but I want to say that Americans need to understand, we pay a price. When you vote one way or vote another way, you have to think, forget about virtue signaling. You have to think about the human beings that are affected. That's what you talk about in the film. It's America's Forgotten, SalemNow.com. Folks, go to Salem Now. There's all kinds of good stuff there. America's Forgotten. Use the code Eric. You get a 20% discount. We've just got a couple of minutes left. Namrata, what have you done before this? How did you get involved in making a documentary like this?
I've been a filmmaker for a long time. I do a lot of work in Bollywood, which is the Indian film industry. Right. I've made a film, so speaking of humanitarian route of pictures, I made a picture on a woman's journey through cancer with my friend Olivia Newton-John and Jacqueline Smith and Melissa Etheridge and a bunch of other women stars around the world that have dealt with cancer. So I am very attracted to pictures that serve a humanitarian cause. In this case, the humanitarian cause turned out to be misplaced compassion.
Well, it's just always funny to me that, you know, there are people out there who don't, it's not like they really have an opinion. They're just looking at things. And then every now and again, they stumble onto something, as you have with this. And you think, my goodness, only the conservatives will agree with me. Why? It's true. This is not a conservative issue. It's a human issue. If you care about human beings, you have to look at this. But we're so politicized right now that, you know, if Trump was for it, people are against it. They don't really care if people's lives are hurt. And that's just a pity, which is why I'm so glad that you're open-minded enough to be able to tell the truth. We've just got 45 seconds. What can we say that we haven't said yet? Anything that we're missing?
Sure. So I'm actually making a sequel to America's Forgotten. And I was at the U.S. border just, by the way, the past few days, and the situation is a nightmare. So what I want your audiences to know is, don't just watch America's Forgotten on Salem Now. Also send it to your liberal and progressive friends and family, because unless people know what's actually going, the problem is most people are just uninformed. They don't know any better. That's if right. You can just buy the link and send it, you'll do this country a huge service.
Well, I think it's true. And I think you have to say, you know, this was made by a liberal filmmaker. I have so many friends that they would be on the liberal side, but they're waking up to things because common sense takes over when things get really bad. Namrata, thank you so much. Congratulations on making this and on the sequel. Folks, the film is America's Forgotten. Go to salemnow.com. If you use the code Eric, it's 20% off. Please check it out. Folks, welcome back. What a day. I want to say a couple of things before we go to whoever's coming up next here. Three things. After the three things, we're going to show you a bunny. It's the cutest bunny you've ever seen. It's in Chris Himes's lap. I think he stole it from his daughter, but it's so cute. We're gonna make you listen, and then we're going to show you the bunny. Okay, so the first thing I want to talk about, food for the poor. We've just hit $40,000. We've got a long way to go to hit 80,000. So if you can give, go to metaxastalk.com, metaxastalk.com. Obviously, if you're listening about to the news, you can't hear. The news basically is about the crisis at the southern border. And one thing I could say is that the root cause of people wanting to come to America is hunger. That's a fact. So in places like Honduras, right now, food for the poor is there. Desperate families will do just about anything to save their kids from starvation or malnutrition, right? So food for the poor is there. They've been there for decades, feeding those who don't have food. The cycle of hunger is, it's horrific. Those of us who live in America, we can't even imagine. So we've been blessed, as far as I'm concerned, and what the Bible says, we're blessed to be a blessing. So we want you to go to food for the poor at our website, metaxastalk.com. Give something. Folks, you got to have compassion. The fact that we don't even think about being hungry, wow, we should think about it, because there are people hungry right now, but you could do something about it. $37 feeds a kid for 6 months. That's astounding. I guess Alice Marino, who worked with Food for the Poor, she's recently retired. She's still praying for the kids in Honduras. And we asked her why she, Alice Marino, hopes that you will give today. Let's play that clip.
Because you can make a difference with just so little. So little goes such a long way. And, you know, God will reward you. And you're going to feel so good about changing the life of a child. So please go online or go on the phone right now and make that difference.
Well, to go online, it's metaxastalk.com, metaxastalk.com, and you'll see the banner. And we do hope you'll give. The phone number is 844-863-HOPE, 844-863-HOPE. If you haven't yet given, please give something. It doesn't matter, folks, but I think that we all have to make an effort. We all have to give back. You know God wants us to give back, to give out of our own blessing. And that number is up to you, because only you know how blessed you've been. But I think we all have an obligation to do what we can and to give money to organizations that are doing good with that. So Food for the Poor, 844-863-HOPE, 844-863-HOPE. I should also mention sight-sound.com. This is nuts. April 2nd, they have a live 7 p.m. It's the story. It's the Easter story. It's astounding. When Sight and Sound gets involved in something, they do it big. And so you go to sight-sound.com, sight-sound.com. The live broadcast is April 2nd. That's Good Friday, April 2nd at 7 p.m. It is just a monster show. If you're familiar with Sight and Sound Theaters, the Jesus movie event is, you can only imagine, right? So viewers around the world are going to be watching this. It's an original production. The story of Jesus comes to life as never before. And if you know Sight and Sound, you know that's not an exaggeration. So you can watch it live, or you can watch it a number of other ways. But I would say you want to watch it live. It's a beautiful thing to do on Good Friday. So you want to go to sight-sound.com, sight-sound.com. And now let's visit the bunny.
Yeah, my wife's goal is basically to get two of each creatures to live in our home. And this is the latest addition. This is my six-year-old's bunny named Joy. She named it Joy.
She named it Joy. Oh, I can't take it. Folks, you got to watch these videos. Yeah. Go to YouTube or Rumble. We're out of time, but if that's not the cutest bunny, I don't know what is the cutest bunny. We'll be right back with more fun. Stick around.